Good morning. We have a few hardy Saskatchewanites who made it through the sleet and the snow and the icy roads to be here, so welcome this morning. We're going to start with a new piece, of course. So let's turn in our voices together to number 36, Let Us Build Us, let us build a House. So because it is new, we are going to sing all five verses, and it's very singable. So stand, please, and we will sing together.
Should I sing,
play
the whole thing through?
Sure.
Good morning to all of you who are seated here, and also I'm going to pivot over here. Good morning to our guest speaker, who is not actually sitting on the organ, but the computer is there, and so that's why if you can see the tall or the top little box there, that is the vision that Harry is seeing. So he's not seeing you. So if you doze off, he'll never know. Throughout the weekend, the computer was always focused on this area, on the sanctuary. Not all the benches got in there. And actually, I'm not even used to having this view either. I think the people that are at home, right here, you are welcome. And this is closer than they've ever gotten to the pulpit or to the platform, because usually the screen is set up from the back and you feel as if you are sitting amongst the people in the pews. So today everything is a little bit different, which is fine. I would like to welcome as well as opening the service, I always like to start with a psalm. This is traditionally the way services in churches have begun. I feel like that's a really good use for the psalms. And I've chosen one piece of Psalm 119. Some of you who know what Psalm 119 is, you know we could be here all day if I was reading from verse 1 through to verse 150 or 60 or, let's see, how many is it? 76. I will not go there. I'm going to start with verse 137 to 144. And that letter is the Tzada. Doesn't matter to you, but that's the letter that this section begins with. You are righteous, O Lord, and your judgments are right. You have appointed your decrees in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, but your commandments are my delight. Your decrees are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. We have gathered together to reiterate those promises, those feelings, that zeal together, to spur one another along to good works, to revive ourselves, to encourage one another, as well as a host of other things. But these words really help pinpoint exactly why we keep repeating these truths again and again. I'll say a little bit more about Harry later on, just before his turn comes to speak. For those who have been part of the CMU Portable this weekend, you already know who he is and what he has been doing. And we've been very grateful for participating in this weekend together, proclaiming Jesus Christ in politically diverse, but in a religiously diverse culture. How do we proclaim? And here, it's not really very hard. We can proclaim as well as we want to. By coming, we are proclaiming. By singing the songs that are chosen for us, we are proclaiming. And when we open our Sing the Story books, we will also be proclaiming. So I invite you to find your Sing the Story, and the bulletin has printed number 190, but I would like you to open to 199 first. And think of this as an introduction to the call to worship that is printed in the bulletin. How is that? Number 199, and it says clearly there, leader and all. For all the saints who went before us, who have spoken to our hearts and touched us with your fire, we praise you, O God. For all the saints who live beside us, whose weaknesses and strengths are woven with our own. We praise you, O God, for all the saints who live beyond us, who challenge us to change the world with them. We praise you, O God. So now let's read together our formal call to worship, which is printed in your bulletin, or you can keep looking at your Sing the Story, number 190. People of God, look about and see the faces of those we know and love. Neighbors and friends, sisters and brothers, a community of kindred hearts. People of God, look about and see the faces of those we hardly know. Strangers, sojourners, forgotten friends, the ones who need an outstretched hand. People of God, look about you and see all the images of God assembled here. In me, in you, in each of us, God's Spirit shines for all to see. People of God, come, let us worship together. Let's worship by praying together. Wind of God, blow far from us all dark despair, all deep distress, all groundless fears, all sinful desires, all false values, all selfish wishes. Blow into us your holy presence, your living love, your healing touch, your splendid courage, your mighty strength, your perfect peace, your boundless joy. Wind of the God who loves and forgives us, blow strong, blow fresh, blow now. Amen.
I would ask you now to turn to Sing the Story, the Purple Books, and we will start, we will sing songs of praise, starting with number 110, Alleluia, Gracious Jesus. Please stand if you can.
Oh.
Thank you for your wonderful singing. And we will now go on to another praise song, number 93, Alleluia, Give the Glory. I am not going to sing the verses. We're just going to sing through the song twice as a chorus. Number 93.
I was at the Renew conference, I think it was just Monday or Tuesday of this very week. A lot has been bunched up into this week. And I was sitting at home. I wasn't at the Renew conference. Obviously, it was on Zoom, right? And so I was sitting in my home, and I was at the computer, and we have the worship service. And then someone somewhere in Winnipeg says, let's sing this. And he had his guitar, and he's singing, and he sounded wonderful. But me, not so much. You know, sitting there alone and singing alto to a song that I knew, but it was kind of droney. And so it sounded wonderful in here. For those of you who are at home, you've signed on. It really was very uplifting, and it sounded like a real choir. I don't know how it sounded from you in the benches. Are you saying yes? It sounded good, felt good? Yeah, that was very uplifting. Thank you, Marcia, for giving us that opportunity. And you're going to have opportunity to do some sharing if there's anything you would like to express that you would like to ask prayer for. Okay, I'll let Grace do it since she jumped up.
I've decided to start a team for the coldest night of the year, and that is a fundraiser for the center. And we've been, as a church, involved in setting up that place. Remember, the Zoom people here did the kitchen in the center downtown. And it's their annual fundraiser. It's a walkathon. You don't have to walk. You can just donate. So here's a link to go to online. And I think there might be a few of us walking. Depends on the weather on Saturday. And just like to push for a bit of support for the center.
Thanks, Grace. That was your first opportunity expressed this morning. And so if you want to, and if you want to put your donation beside Grace's name on that link, I haven't gone there yet, but I'm assuming that it will be there so that we know, not just generally send it to the center, because we want Zion's team. Oh, by the church, right. So we want Zion's team to be right up there. You see, underneath that, since we're going through the bulletin, let's take it from there and go down. The CMU Portable, we have been participating on, in, with, at, all of those prepositions this weekend, Friday evening, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. And today we will hear the conclusion, or maybe not, maybe just another prong of that portable. If you look above, since we're staying with the portable, turn to the back of your bulletin, and there you'll see the different sessions at what time and the focus of the scripture portion, and a little brief description or a title, but I don't think they have been recorded. So if we missed it, we missed it. And you'll have to ask some others, and they'll tell you what they heard and how it was. And if you look above that, there's the Renew Conference that I was mentioning earlier that was on Tuesday. And I asked Grace to put this in because you can go on your computer and you can click on these links and you can actually hear all of those presentations. So if you are interested in any part of that, you can, for 4 months, I think, you can go on your computer and find those sessions. I found them very enlightening and challenging, which to me is a good thing. That's a compliment. Above the Pray For box, you'll see that Tuesday we are planning to gather again for quilt tying, blanket making, visiting, and whatever else happens on a Tuesday morning or afternoon or both or during the week. It says 35 have been completed so far. Last week it was, I thought, 37 or 39. We're not taking them apart. It's just 43. Okay. I feel like an auctioneer. Do I hear 45, 45, 45? No. Okay, 43. Above that, the executive will be meeting, supposedly. I don't know. Harry, we are experiencing sort of blizzard-like conditions now. You said all weekend, you know, you couldn't see out your window and the roads were closed in Manitoba. Now Saskatchewan, we're getting our own dose. So travel is not recommended anywhere outside of Swift Current. So we don't know if we're going to get this executive meeting off the ground. It has already been postponed to 5 p.m., so we'll see what happens from there. I believe we will meet. If there are other people who would like to share anything, offer your own opportunities, Carla has the mic. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being present here among us today, not only today, but always. We thank you for your invitation to gather as your body. We thank you for your special blessing on this day. And we ask that you would help us to have open ears, open hearts, to recognize the leading and the prompting of your Holy Spirit as we listen, as we participate, as we anticipate moving into our various ventures, opportunities, challenges, and so many other things. We pray for ourselves and for our friends and for all of the things that we didn't even mention today. We've all come with people on our minds and on our hearts. And those unspoken prayers we lift to you. And we pray that you would intervene in your way. There have been many places, many people that we have already prayed for, and we thank you for hearing our prayers. And sometimes the prayers that we ask are granted, and sometimes you move differently. And we humbly accept that. We have come here to worship you and to remember, to remind ourselves that you are God and we trust you because you love us. Teach us how to love you and love our neighbor as well. We pray for these different opportunities that have been listed here, as well as other opportunities to proclaim you, to share you, to show what it's like to live a life with Christ as the center. Help us to continuously have that in our mind, and forgive us when we stray, when we become more human. We ask for your forgiveness. Give us eyes that see and a will to follow you and your example. We pray for this church. We pray for Zion and the leaders, the executive, which we'll meet and discuss. But we also pray for other churches in our area. We pray for Faith Evangelical Missionary Church. We also pray for Grace Mennonite Church in Regina. We pray for Jeanette, who is traveling for International Witness. Guard her, guide her, and the whole program. We pray for our world. So many things we could say, and we easily become distracted by those kinds of conversations. But we lift them to you. We lift our own government to you, and we give you thanks. And we ask that you would continue to give them wisdom to act appropriately, to make good laws, to speak well, and help us to show the due respect as you have allowed these governments the power that they have. So we also pray with confusion for the situation in Ukraine and Russia, and involving the whole world and different organizations. And we pray that you would move the hearts and minds of those who can make these decisions. We pray against war and against all violence. We look to you. We don't look to soldiers or ammunition or even governments. We look to you, and we pray that you would move so that people would not be hurt and killed, that war would not break out. We pray for the struggle against COVID, and especially in our care homes, and as Anna has mentioned, at Willow Creek. We ask that you would guard the lives of those who live there, who work there. Help us all to continue to be careful and to be safe, even though we have become very weary. For all of these things and so many more, we give you thanks. And we ask that you would journey together with us. And in that fashion, we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I was just at a Kiwanis Club meeting on Friday and doing a presentation on the oratorial choir, and I had discussed the very thing of a virtual choir, and I have participated in one with the Saskatchewan Youth Choir, and it is totally unrewarding. I conducted to my bookcase and tried to look cheerful. And then that was sent to the accompanist to fit it in, and then each singer recorded their own voice, and then the technician did wonderful things and tidied it all up, and voila, we had a performance, which really wasn't. So back to reality, the joy of just singing together in community. So let's turn to hymn number 114 again and sing the story. And the song is God Has Chosen Me. Please stand if you can.
Just when you think you've sung them all. I've never sung that one. At least I don't remember. And what powerful words. Thank you, Marcia, for taking the time to choose and to challenge us. Very powerful words. I have been allowed to read the scripture for Harry's message from James chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7, if you want to follow along. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? hanging question. I won't say too much because we want Harry to have as much time as he likes. Thank you very much for being willing to preach this morning and for all of the preaching, really, that you did through storytelling and sharing of your experiences. And we look forward to hearing you today. For those who are still a little uncertain, Harry Huebner is is professor emeritus at CMU. I won't go into all of his qualifications and all of the things he's done. We'd be here till next Sunday, I believe. But he has worked and continues to work with MCC and with education, cross-cultural, and proclaiming and sharing Jesus Christ. How's that for an introduction?
Thank you very much, Lois. It's great to be with you, and just an update on the weather situation here in Winnipeg. We actually have a beautiful sunny morning, but a lot of snow overnight and yesterday. In fact, our Charleswood Mennonite Church closed its door, and we're not meeting today, neither on Zoom nor in person. So that's the situation there. And actually, it allows Agnes, my wife, to join us in the service here this morning. And it's great for me to be able to be part of this. I'm assuming that you can hear me okay, and someone will tell me when there's any issue like that. So let's get going. It's been great to be with you, and I look forward to this morning's worship as we continue. I want to further consider the notion of the other in the biblical story and how we might bear witness to that story in our own relations with others. And I mean here others who are most like us, like family members, brothers and sisters and spouses and so on, but also others who are different from us, all the way to extremely different from us. We realize quickly that going down this path will lead us to issues like racism, white supremacy, egoism, arrogance, greed, disrespect for the earth, and what James calls favoritism. I won't be addressing any one of these specifically, but they're all there. When I began to teach and preach in the 1970s, the context was the war in Vietnam. Then in the early 1980s, I was drawn into the Middle East conflict. In the next few decades, I was involved in bringing together Mennonite educational institutions into one entity called CMU. And in the last while, I have also stumbled into interfaith engagement. All of these activities are in some way related to the question of how we see the other and how we think the other sees us. And clearly, my story is not unique. All of you could easily tell your life story in a similar way. There are, of course, also current events that we could note this morning, and Lois has already in her prayer noted them, the political antagonisms that we see in our country around freedom, the existing Russia-Ukraine dynamic, and ongoing indigenous settler relations. And we could go on and on. Our media are so filled with hate speech and racism that it seems to have become normal discourse. And then there's the earth. The earth too can be othered in harmful ways. The earth can be either friend or enemy, or perhaps just as bad, seen as irrelevant to human well-being. All of these and more could be identified as issues around us. And yet, above all else this morning, I want to speak of hope. Where do we see, or where have I seen, glimpses of light shining through the cracks of darkness? I will not be preaching a sermon in the usual mode by taking a passage of scripture and analyzing what it says and then making application. Of course, that's a fine way of doing it, but this morning I choose to be slightly less traditional. I want to continue to tell more stories, biblical stories and other stories. And the focus in each of these stories will be the other and the practice of othering. Now, othering is not an ordinary English word. My computer underlines it in red whenever I use it. But it has to do with the process that we all engage in when we distinguish ourselves from the other in a particular way. Of course, we and the other are not the same. We are different. But the question is, how do we see ourselves as different? Othering has to do with whether the pain and even death of the other is grievable for us, or is it irrelevant or even celebrated? So we are othering someone when the other's pain and misfortune do not matter to us. So let's get at it. I begin with the Cain and Abel story. At the very beginning of our Bible, we find the story of how Cain othered his brother to the point of killing him. The Bible is silent about how Abel relates to Cain. We are only told that Abel was murdered. I find it interesting that in the Quran, and we have talked these days about Islam, in the Quran, the story is told somewhat differently and interestingly. Here, Abel is not silent. The Quran has Abel speaking to his brother Cain right before the murder takes place. And this is what Abel says to Cain. "It is not your hand that I fear as you seek to kill me. It is the hand of God that I fear more." Notice how by placing himself under God, Abel sees his brother very differently from the way Cain sees his brother. Notice also that in the story, murder happens in the context of making sacrifice to God, in God's presence, as it were. And we are told that God had no regard for Cain's sacrifice. Cain was not acting out of faithfulness to God, but out of his own passions. Let's move to another story, the story of Naomi and Ruth in the Bible. A little background before I read more of that story. Elimelech and Naomi had two sons who took Moabite wives. That is, they were not Israelites. They were others. That's significant here. The wives' names were Orpah and Ruth. The men in the story all die. Naomi's husbands and their two sons, leaving Naomi and her two Moabite daughters-in-law. So at the beginning of the story, Naomi decides, after the death of the men, to return to Bethlehem, her hometown. And then I want to pick it up here and read this passage. And as I read it, I want you to pay particular attention to the interesting dynamics of othering. So I read from Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 and following. "Then she," Ruth, "started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. Now Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the land of the Lord has turned against me." Then they kissed. Then they wept aloud. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And so she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Notice how the tradition gets altered here. In this case, Ruth gets embraced into it. In the longer version of the story, we are told that Ruth, a Moabite non-Israelite, ends up being the great-grandmother of David and gets named in the genealogy of Jesus. Fascinating. A Moabite in the line to the Jewish Messiah. We know that there are many stories in the Bible that are hard to listen to because of how the other is treated. God's special people are often protected at the expense of others. In a way, the Naomi Ruth story is an exception. There's often a very sharp sorting out of them versus us. The Canaanites, for example, are othered to the point of being slaughtered en masse, even as at God's command. This is, as it should be, deeply disturbing to those of us many years later who try to listen sensitively to the voice and teachings of Jesus. We should be amazed that Jesus was simultaneously able to embrace his tradition and to critique it radically, precisely at the point of othering. Think of his words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he challenges his hearers to love enemies. "It has been said to you, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's the tradition. "But I say to you, love your enemies." That is huge. And why might Jesus say such a thing? Perhaps because in Jesus's world, enemies too are God's people. That is a radical departure from his own tradition, which he does not reject, but seeks to redeem, cleanse, or fulfill. Clearly, Jesus struggled with his people, how to both embrace and purify the past at the same time. And he does this by being willing to highlight the problem and then pointing in a new direction. Keeping the tradition never means mere repetition. Consider again the well-known story of the Good Samaritan, which we looked at yesterday, which is all about the problem of othering. It begins with the traditional law of the people, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and your neighbor as yourself. Every Israelite knew this. This is the law that the tradition is called to uphold, and that is good. But it's as though people have found ways of wiggling out of its hold, as even the lawyer who asked the question about the greatest law wants to do. And Jesus makes that impossible in a most powerful way. He challenges the religious establishment by showing how they other themselves out of neighborliness. And not only that, but he also then holds up another other, the Samaritan, whom the Jewish leaders hated, and he shows how he got it right. And what does the Samaritan get right? Grievability of the other caught in misfortune. The pain of the other was also his pain, and therefore mercy and rescue become the law. This is a powerful story. And really, it is the story of the life of Jesus himself. Jesus contemplates the avoidance of his own death through the use of military might, calling on the legion of angels to defend him, that is, by destroying the enemy. But he rejects that option, even when it means his own death. Why? It seems that the logic of Abel is at work here. I fear the hand of God more than I fear the hands of the enemy. For we might say that the pain of the other was also the pain of Jesus. He refused othering. The pain of all others is grievable. And when that's so, you lay down your life for the sake of the other in order to save them. This is the life that you and I, as Christ followers, are invited into. And in its living, we proclaim Jesus Christ. I turn now to other stories. On September 27, 1953, Martin Buber, a well-known Jewish philosopher and theologian, was invited to accept a peace prize in Frankfurt, Germany, that he was awarded for his groundbreaking work on dialogue. He struggled with whether to accept the invitation. After all, the Germans were murderers of millions of his people. How could he now speak to them? Well, he went and he spoke. And here is how his speech began. And I quote, "About a decade ago, a considerable number of Germans, there must have been many thousands of them, under the indirect command of the German government and the direct command of its representatives, killed many of my people in a systematically prepared and executed procedure whose organized cruelty cannot be compared with any previous historical event. I, who am one of those who remained alive, have only a formal sense, have only in a formal sense, a common humanity with those who took part in this action. They have so radically removed themselves from the human sphere, so transposed themselves into a sphere of monstrous inhumanity inaccessible to my conception, that not even hatred, much less an overcoming of hatred, was able to arise in me. And what am I that I could presume to forgive?" And then he adds, "But with the German people, it is otherwise. Notice that what he is saying here, those who have perpetuated or perpetrated the Holocaust on us have so othered themselves so as not even to remain within the ballpark of humanity. But with the German people, it is different. Here, dialogue or speech is possible because connecting with the other is still within the realm of humanity. And speech becomes possible, yea, even necessary, because we are one humanity under God. Then he goes on to talk about war. War always makes the distinction between us and the dispensable other. In war, there are some people who do not have the right to exist. Notice how blasphemous this is. Those whom God has given existence have become dispensable. And their deaths are certainly not grievable. They are celebrated. In other words, God has made a mistake in giving them life, and we must now correct the error of God. Buber observes that in war, people are told not to speak to the enemy. Of course, for speech ties people together, and war, for it to be waged, must keep them apart. Otherwise, soldiers cannot kill. That is, in other words, dialogue with difference is itself a form of peace building. Another story. In 1982, the Israeli government annexed the Golan Heights to Greater Israel. That's just a territory beyond the Sea of Galilee. The local residents in the Golan Heights, the Druze, did not want to become Israeli citizens, and so they resisted. The Druze are a relatively secretive Muslim sect and identify with Palestinians, even though they consider themselves Syrian. For them to lose their national identity was a severe blow. So when the Israeli Knesset passed the Golani Law, making all inhabitants of the region Israeli citizens, the Druze immediately responded with a general strike. Many of them worked in Israel proper, but they refused to go to work during this time. But even the ones who worked within the Golan Heights refused to till the fields in solidarity with the rest. The Israeli military responded to the strike by declaring a military siege on the entire area, which meant that no one could get out and no outsider could come in. They then tried to force Israeli identity cards on the people. After a 3-month siege had ended, I was able to go into the region and I interviewed the villagers. I was fascinated by what I heard. The stories were all about how they resisted, the local people resisted the Israeli soldiers, whom they referred to as their enemies. They held meetings to discuss how to resist the enemy without weapons. They had no weapons because they had lived under Israeli occupation since 1967. So they met and reasoned together. They realized, much like Buber, that enemies needed to dehumanize and objectify the other. And so they agreed to do what they could to prevent this. One strategy was to simply talk to them. Exactly. Talking humanizes. They agreed that they could argue with them, challenge them, but they could not curse them. They told us that the reason they insisted on engaging them in dialogue was because they wanted to remind the soldiers, that their enemies too were human beings. They told us that the soldiers hated being spoken to and ordered them to quit, but they refused. Soon the military placed them under house arrest and they could not leave their homes. they also told us that one time, one of the women decided to prepare a tray of tea and bread and bring it to the soldiers where they were patrolling the streets in front of the house. When she opened the door, the soldiers ordered her to return and threatened to shoot her if she didn't. She paid no attention and went all the way to the street and said to the soldiers, "You have been pacing back and forth here all day in the hot sun, and you must be thirsty and hungry. Here, take this and eat." She then put the tray down and returned to the house. They told another story of a dramatic challenge to othering in a different way. The people were ordered to not to congregate in groups larger than three or four, but every morning, the adults would go to the village square to read the newspapers. The papers were posted on the walls of buildings and bulletin boards. And every time they met there, the soldiers would swoop down from the hilltop perches, break them up, and order them back into their homes. The person that told us this story said that they began to ask, why is it that this is happening? And what could they do about it? Someone suggested that the soldiers were able to disperse them because they obeyed their command to leave. They then decided that the next time this happened, they would not give the soldiers the power over them and not leave, but instead they would run towards the soldiers, daring and dangerous as that might be. So when the next time came, they did as they had planned. And it so happened by accident that a group of 8 to 10 women surrounded a single soldier who was armed with all the armor plus the Uzi machine gun that he had. He was flustered, and one of the women managed to grab his gun from him. She took it into her arms, and then she passed it off to the woman beside her, and that woman to the next one, all the way around the circle until it returned to the one who had taken it from the soldier. Then she threw it back to the soldier and said, "Here, now you have the gun and you can shoot us." They all stood there frozen for a few seconds to contemplate what had occurred. For they had so thoroughly redefined each other that a new reality was born. Nothing was said, and after a while, they left. Notice the profound othering dynamic that went on here in this story. The soldier is normally the other with all the power, and women in that society normally have very little power. And that relationship was completely turned around. And after the event, the soldier was not able to be soldier anymore. The othering that is required for that job was somehow deconstructed. I found it instructive to read the then Defense Minister Ariel Sharon's public statement after the end of the siege. He said, among other things, that one of the reasons he was pulling his soldiers out from the region was, and I quote directly, "These people are destroying my men." And it was also reported that no soldier had been killed. So the destroying must have meant something else, like making them unfit to be soldiers. Permit me one more short story, this one from Iran. About 6 years ago, when I was teaching Christian ethics in Qom, Iran, I was asked to give a guest lecture to the faculty at the Qom University, where a friend of mine was a professor. He asked me to speak about my book on Christian ethics and particularly about my peace position. I did. And after I was done, the questions were very similar to the ones that get asked of pacifists in North America. They go something like this: peace is really not the issue, justice is. And when peace leads to justice, everything is fine. But when it doesn't, you must use non-peaceful ways to get there. My response there was like my response is here, namely that Mennonites believe that peace is itself a justice issue and justice is a peace issue. But the question was repeated in different forms over and over by many people until I confess I became somewhat impatient and I said something like this, look, let me be frank with you. I come from a country where officially we have defined you as our enemies. And that means that we are willing to sacrifice you for our view of justice. We believe it would be better if you did not exist the way you exist. On our view of justice, you are dispensable and your pain is not grievable to us. And I suspect very similar things could be said about your view of your way of viewing us in North America. I see the giant billboards in Tehran that read, "Death to the USA." As a pacifist Christian, I want to say that there can be another way, namely a way of respectful, peaceful dialogue. In this way, we can learn what the differences are between us, why they are there, and then learn to respect each other. That is the hope of peace that can lead to justice for all. For at bottom, we all believe that under Allah, we are one people. And if that is so, we do not need to kill one another for the sake of our view of justice. Well, that pretty much ended the conversation. My time is up, and so I must conclude. As a Mennonite people, we have not always fared very well in this matter of relating to the other, not to outsiders, nor internally to those in our community who are different. And I'm wondering why it is so difficult to own our story the way Jesus owned his story. Why can't we say, this is what we have said and done in the past, but I say unto you now. In other words, we can do better by keeping the very best of our tradition and cleansing the rest. We are not just what we have been. We are what we can be. So I close with a reference back to the James passage earlier. It makes the point of othering eminently personal. The way he puts it in that same chapter is, my brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our Lord Jesus Christ? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love the other as yourself. Amen.
Thank you, Harry, for your message. And I've learned all about othering. And it was very, very enlightening and challenging at the same time. Thank you. Can we now turn to our green hymn books and the song number 23, Slowly Turning, Every Turning. I'm just going to turn this light on. Please stand.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. May the grace of Christ that daily renews our lives and the love of God that enables us all to love all persons and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that unites us as one body make us keen to discern and prompt to obey the complete will of God until we meet again through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please turn in our new hymn books, Voices Together, number 841, as you go out from here. We'll sing it twice.
Permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 11517309. All rights are reserved.